I want to preach this series of lesson on improving worship. Improving worship. It's very easy, having gone to a worship service for many, many times. Matter of fact, as we say, growing up, I can remember going to worship services all my life, as far back as I can remember. We've all heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. And very easily is that done. Matter of fact, that can be done in any way outside of spiritual things. Familiarity with our freedoms in this country can cause us to breed contempt for the freedoms we have in this country. But freedom's not free. As a matter of fact, worship is not free. It cost our Lord's life for us to be able to worship, and it cost a sacrifice on our part, a spiritual sacrifice on our part to worship. And really, I believe we all want to improve our worship, individually and corporately, congregationally. There is a movement that's been going on now for several decades of people, particularly a generational thing, that I'm not going to go to church and I'm not going to do church like I was raised or my grandparents or my parents. We're going to have a different kind of worship service. And so the contemporary worship service has arisen. And it's not just within churches of Christ. That is true across the board in the religious world. We just won't do church like we've always done church. Well, worship. I mentioned here, and I put here on this slide, Malachi 1. I want you to take your Old Testament and turn to that, and I'm going to read those verses as a launching point. But I want to mention some verses that you probably are very familiar with. When the Samaritan woman asked Jesus about where to worship, our fathers worship on this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem. And Jesus basically told her, the time is coming where they'll neither be in this mountain nor in Jerusalem to worship. He says, but John 4:23 says, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers of God will worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such. The Father seeks such to worship Him. And then He says, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. It is my conviction that what Jesus said in John 4:24 is not simply for the New Testament church period of time. I believe what Jesus said had to do with patriarchal worship, worship under the Mosaical age, and worship with the church till the Lord returns. The Father has always sought people to worship Him. The Father has always sought His people, the true worshipers, to worship Him in spirit. The Father has always sought the true worshipers to worship Him in truth. Now, how do you improve on that? Well, you don't, as far as the teaching is concerned. The human side always needs to improve. Let's just admit that. The divine side, perfect. No need for improvement. The background to Malachi chapter 1 is very sad. Very sad. You would think these people understood worship. You would think that these people, the people that Malachi is writing to and actually giving prophecy to, would appreciate worship. You go back and follow the remnant, these that came out of Babylonian captivity. They lived 70 years in Babylon. By the way, Babylon is idolatrous land. Every once in a while, you'll find a pocket of a ruler who had a respect for God, but primarily, the Babylonians followed the Babylonian gods, like the nations round about. Each had their own gods. Israel has only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, beginning. And because there's one Lord, you love that one Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And you teach that to your children when they ask you. When you rise up, when you lay down, when you travel, when you sit at your table. You teach your children there's one God. Because there's only one God, you can love Him with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. And therefore, that's what God expects. How is that kind of love truly expressed? Worship. Worship, while there is something you and I get out of a service like this, it's technically the Father seeketh such to worship Him. It's man toward God. Now let's go to Malachi 1 and verse 10. The remnant has come back. They've rebuilt the temple. They've rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. They've occupied the city. And as it has now, status quo. Things are as it should be. And you would think these people would go to that temple in full gratitude, pouring their heart out in service to God for what He has now given them back. Watch. Watch the attitude. Not just watch the attitude, watch their action that came out of their attitude. Malachi says, "Who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." Now you stop and think about that a minute. They'd come out of Babylonian captivity. They rebuilt the temple under Ezra. Men like Mordecai, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, great leaders. They've got the temple rebuilt. They've got the city rebuilt. They're occupying the land of Judah all over again. They've got their vineyards and their houses and their wells. They've got all of these things. And God says, who among you would just shut the doors down? For all practical purposes, as far as worship is concerned, you might as well lock the doors and don't ever come back. Do you think for a minute that I'm going to put up with the kind of worship you're giving me? I won't accept it. I'm not going to have it. What if God were to tell me and you that today? Look at what I've blessed you with. Look at this country you're living in, the freedoms you enjoy. Look at this fine facility. Look at all of what you have in Christ. And this is how you worship me? I'm not going to have it. Take the keys to this building, lock those doors, put a for sale sign up out here and say, this church is done. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? Watch verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, from sun up to sun down, here's how my name's being treated. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name and shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. What's the point here? The Gentiles look to you to get a proper understanding of who I am. And look at what you're doing. The Gentiles fear me. Nebuchadnezzar feared God, right? Fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego feared God, didn't he? Darius, the Mede, feared God, didn't he? Daniel in the lion's den feared God, didn't he? The Gentiles will fear me. The Gentiles will reverence me. And what do you do? My own people, what do you do? Look at verse 12. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even His meat, is contemptible. What? Can you imagine someone, and this isn't parallel, but taking the Lord's Supper? Here we go again. Lord's Supper. Doesn't taste all that great. You don't get much of it. And it took up that much more time to get me out to get to what I want to go eat. Nobody in this room would think that, right? Come on, let's get it over with. Get out of here. I got something really I want to do. That's how they look at the sacrifices of God at the temple now. By the way, the second temple. Look at verse 13. Ye also said, behold, what a weariness is it. This is a burden. This is drudgery. I don't get anything out of this. I don't want to get anything out of this. Notice it then says, and you have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts. Ye have brought that which is torn, the lame, the sick. Thus ye have brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord? Oh, you didn't come without an offering. You didn't come without a sacrifice. But look at what you bring to me. Look at what you offer. You would offer to me what you wouldn't even offer to your own governor. He wouldn't accept it. You know he wouldn't accept it. But you think I will? Am I greater than your governor? Am I greater than a ruler in this world? Look at verse 14. Cursed be the deceiver which has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. In other words, it's a curse for you to come here and to try to reverence me with such an offering as you're offering me. Then watch what he says. Why should I offer unto God my best when it comes to anything, much less to worship? For I am a great king. I'm not just a king. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And my name is dreadful among the heathen. And then he changes subject in chapter 2 and goes straight to the priesthood. In other words, who's at fault here? Who needs, as we say, a wake-up call? The priesthood. But Malachi starts with the worshipers, and then he deals with the priesthood afterwards. So as we go down through here, do you get the understanding from that scripture, as well as many others, that worship's serious business with God? Is this serious business with God? Behold, who is it he that will shut the doors? Just shut the doors. Lock them. Don't ever come back. Shut the doors. What's Malachi trying to do? He's trying to wake them up to a realization that God sees worship as serious business. In the first chapter of Romans, you'll turn there, verse 21, the Apostle Paul shows what the Gentile world, when they corrupted themselves, and ultimately the Jewish world that left God, did when it came to worship. The object of worship didn't satisfy them. So they changed the object of worship to a God that would satisfy them. Because that when they knew God, they glorified not Him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. We got it all figured out now. We don't need the Bible. We got it all figured out. God says, became fools. Changed the glory of the corrupt, uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. God gave them up. Isn't it a sad thing for somebody to give up on you? You ever had anybody give up on you? I just give up on them. No sense of trying anymore. The Bible said this isn't man giving up. God gave them up. That's a different story, isn't it? God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And then Paul's comment is, who is blessed forever. Amen. By the way, Paul didn't give up on God. He knew who his Creator was. He knew who his God was. He knew what worship was. Paul, writing to the Roman brethren, says, here is the world you're living in. even a world that would seek to worship some object of worship. But it's not the God of the Bible. It's a God they have imagined in their own minds. What does Malachi say the heathen would do for God? My name will be dreaded among the heathen. My name will be feared. The pagan world will listen. Isn't that what happened when Jonah went and preached to Nineveh? Didn't the heathen fear, repent, and turn to God? Jonah goes back to his own nation in the northern kingdom. And prophets like Hosea and Amos, and they preached to that nation. What did that nation do? Calf worship. Baal worship. Never turn back to God. The heathen turned to God, and my people backslide, turn away from me. It's tragic, isn't it? To have the Bible, to have the will of God, to have the blessings of God, neither were thankful, neither would they glorify me. Couldn't help but think when Floyd was standing here leading Nearer, Still Nearer. Floyd, that's my favorite song almost in the entire song book. Nearer, still nearer, close to my heart. Draw me, my Savior. So precious thou art. Fold me, oh fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring but an offering to Jesus, my King. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages, ever I'll be. Nearer, still nearer, my Savior, to thee. Folks, that's words to live by. That is what words to sing. That's words to live by. And how about these words? Lord, you led this one too. More holiness give me. More strivings within. More patient in suffering. More sorrow for sin. More faith in my Savior. More sense of His care. More joy in His service. More purpose in prayer. We all sang that, didn't we? Did we mean what we sang? Did we? How many times you ever sung that song? More holiness give me. Many times. I remember singing that back all the way in my childhood. How do I improve my worship? How do I improve this? Number one, there's got to be an understanding. There has to be in all of us an understanding of what worship really is. Worship is not in the passive voice in the Bible. Worship is in the active voice in the Bible. Worship is not something done to me or toward me. Worship is what I do. I came here to do something. I didn't come here to fill up a amount of time. I didn't come here to sit down or to stand up or to do whatever. I came here to do something today. Matter of fact, every time I worship, I'm doing something. What am I to understand? For I am a great king, and I am dreaded among the heathen. David said in Psalm 95, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before His presence with singing and enter His courts with praise. For the Lord is a great God. Watch it. A great King above all gods. That's Psalm 95. Who wrote that? David did. What did Malachi tell his people God was? A great King, right? Same words of David in Psalm 95. Who is this God we've come to worship? He's the Creator. He's the one that made you and me. He's the one that made everything you and I see with our eyes. He's the one that brought us into existence by His voice. On top of that, He's God. He is the all-eternal one, one who's always it. He is the Lord. He is the ruler of everything that He created. By the way, He still rules over Satan. Did you know that? He doesn't let Satan do what He doesn't allow Satan to do. Read the book of Job. He controlled Satan when he's dealing with Job. He didn't give Satan the keys and let him do roughshod of whatever Satan wanted to do. God's still the Lord. If you really want to see the Lord, when it comes to real love, you just look at what's on this table right here. That's what God thinks about worship. That's what God thinks about you and me. And what God wants is not for us just to do something outwardly. What He wants is a proper understanding. That when you sing and pray and listen to the Bible and give of your means and all of what's associated with worship, in corporate worship especially, understand what this is really all about. The second thing, unity. Corporate worship involves the unity of the church. In 2 weeks, by the way, this will be Mother's Day Sunday, and I'm not preaching a Mother's Day sermon. Here's what I'm going to do. I've already asked Tim and Larry if I can do this. I'm going to preach a sermon on singing. And the majority of what I'm going to do in 2 weeks is we're going to sing. We're going to take the songs out of this songbook and we're going to sing. But I'm going to talk about how the church sings in worship to God. I'm not talking about the mechanics of it. I'm talking about real singing. By the way, Floyd Carpenter has already shown my sermon in 2 weeks with the last song. Floyd knows what I'm talking about. How many of you understood when we sang the last stanza of Nearer Still Nearer? Did you understand Floyd slowed the song down? Didn't you, Floyd? He literally beat the song word for word just this way. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last. By the way, that's not just mechanics. The idea is there is a dynamic that goes with singing. By the way, David understood that in the Psalms, right? He's a songwriter. Matter of fact, he also was a musician. Besides a shepherd, besides a king, besides a child of God. By the way, besides a sinner. Because after David was forgiven of his sins, that's when he really started singing. Why? Because he got a reason to sing. So think about singing. I preach a lesson on prayer. I'm going to, Lord willing, preach a lesson on preaching. Giving, the Lord's Supper. You say, well, tell me when it's on giving, I'll be gone. But folks, it's still a part of worship. But I'm going to start with singing. What if Floyd was the only one standing up here in the singing? By the way, he's a song leader. He's supposed to lead it, right? What if nobody opened their mouth while Floyd's leading that song? Would that be awkward, Floyd? Awkward, right? I'm not going to get ahead of myself as it has to do with 2 weeks. Listen to me. And not a Christian in this room You hear me? Not a Christian in this room ought not at least make the attempt to open your mouth and sing. Not a one. Well, I don't sing well. God didn't say sing well. He said sing. By the way, singing can be improved. Did you know singing is one of the five acts of worship where everybody can actually make a vocal sound? You don't do it in prayer. You don't do it in the Lord's Supper. I'm the one in preaching. You don't take it in the Lord. Singing is where everybody can open their mouth and make a sound. You read the book of Revelation, which is the way I'll close this lesson today. There won't be any preaching in heaven. There won't be any Lord's Supper. There won't be any giving. And there won't be any prayer. You'll be talking to God just like you're talking to anyone else. Obviously, with respect, right? It's God. But there will be singing. There will be singing. So I need to appreciate that. Appreciate that now. Develop my talent to the best of my ability. Now. Unity of the church. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here's what you'll find. Wherever you've got a congregation that's got division in it, you got a problem in the worship service. You got problems. That was true at Corinth, particularly chapter 14. Got all kind of things going on in the assembly. Paul basically had to summarize and say, let all things be done unto edification. In the last verse of Psalm of 1 Corinthians 14, 40, verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. What does that mean? Well, decently carries with the idea of the unity of the church, operating as it ought to, with the proper frame of mind and spirit. And in order means in the structure. Let each thing be done by course. In other words, you do this, and then you do this, you do this. How many of you are familiar with this concept that you can mix items of worship together? You say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, how many of you have ever been to somewhere, while you're taking the Lord's Supper, all of a sudden someone starts, get this, a spontaneous song. It isn't spontaneous at all. That was planned. Singing a song, all of a sudden somebody starts singing a song while the Lord's Supper is going on. Or while the collection is going on. You ever seen that? You ever heard of it? Well, I have not only heard of it, I've seen it happen. What is that? Folks, that's not doing things in order. By the way, if you can mix two items of worship, why can't you mix three? Come on, reason with me. If you can mix three, why can't you mix four? If you can mix four, why can't you just mix all five of them? Let's just have all five acts of worship all going on at the same time. Can you imagine that? While the preacher's preaching, someone over here is leading a public prayer, and someone over here is leading a song, and someone else, the guys on the front here, are all handing the Lord's Supper out. Can you imagine that scene? And someone says, what is going on here? Hey, we're just worshiping. By the way, would it be different? It'd be different, wouldn't it? Come on, we're going to improve worship. It'd be different. No. Worship is an action of faith that I have to put my mind on what it is I'm doing. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Abel had his mind on what that sacrifice was about. And that's what my mind will be on in that sacrifice right there. By the way, it's difficult enough to concentrate on one thing, isn't it, at a time? Try putting two and three and four and five all at the same time. That's tough. The unity of the church, doing all together at the same time, the one item. Last of all, the urgency of it. When Malachi wrote what he did in Malachi verse chapter 1, verses 10 to 14, he intended for the nation to immediately apply it. Here is the problem that's going on in your worship services. Behold, what a weariness it is. You give God the blind and the lame. Do you think God's going to accept that? God says, shut the doors, don't come back. I'm not pleased with that. That was their wake-up call. That was Malachi trying to get them to understand, if we keep doing this, God will keep on being displeased with us. The urgency of it. You think about training. Like, is training these young guys to get up and lead a song. Okay? Training people to be able, as it were, just to sing soprano, alto, tenor, bass. By the way, that's how our songs are written. Soprano, alto, tenor, bass. Not that that's the way the original first century songs were written. I don't know how they were written. I don't have any musical notation to any songs in the first century. I know they had singing, and I know the singing had words. But out of that song book, let's sing together. Sing with meaning. Sing with understanding. And sing with urgency. Why? Read now Revelation 5. Lesson's yours. John is allowed to see into the very portals of heaven. In chapter 4, John sees God Almighty, God the Father, on the throne. And he sees the 24 elders on the 24 thrones, and he sees the four living creatures. But when you get to chapter 5, John sees the Lion of Judah. That's what the angel told him he'd see. But when John looks, John doesn't see a lion. John sees a lamb. A lamb that had been slain from the foundation of the world. The lion, the lamb, is given the scroll that John wants read. He wants it open because there's none worthy to open the seals. When the lamb gets it, thou art worthy. Song in our song book, worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving, worthy art thou. Where do you think that song came from? Right out of Revelation 5. Right out of this chapter. You start in verse 12. And here's what the many angels round about the throne, the beasts, the elders, the number of them, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Here's what they're saying in heaven. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature, watch it, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, be unto him that sits on the throne, that's God the Father, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. And the last verse says, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped. Worshiped. What's going on here in heaven? Worship is going on in heaven. What kind of worship? Blessing, glory, and honor, and power. Worthy art thou. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. What do we think we're going to do when we get to heaven? That's what we're going to do. That's what heaven does. Heaven worships. What do I need to understand while I'm down here on earth? What do I need to do in the unity of corporate worship? What kind of urgency do I need to have in that proper understanding? This is what God will have in heaven. And if I'll be in heaven, I will prepare while I'm down here for that. If you're subject today to become a child of God, believing that Christ is none other than that Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, shed that blood that you might live. He's the Son of God. Turn away from the old way of sin and repentance. Confess the sweet name of Jesus with your lips, that you believe, like the eunuch, with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're more than willing to be buried with your Lord in baptism and to rise in the light of His resurrection and to serve Him in newness of life. Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. You need to come back to your first love. Again, the invitation song is just another song, but it's a unique one. It is the call to be brought to God. We are still worshiping, by the way, even in the invitation song. We are still worshiping. But let this song be a focal point for all who may be prepared today to serve God, to live with Him forever in heaven, to call out to those in this audience who need to obey the gospel. Come worship the God who made us all, but the God whom we will all one day bow the knee, confess before the glory of God that Jesus is Lord. Willingly here, regardless of willing or unwilling, every knee's going to bow, right? Is Satan going to bow the knee in heaven? He's going to bow the knee in heaven, isn't he? Though Satan will be lost. Will you not submit? Tim, Larry, and I are here to assist you. Will you come? We'll all together stand and sing.